come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household.
It won't be that much longer till we're going to be seeing all of our students back and we'll be starting another school year. I'm about to finish my first year here, begin to learn a little more about the nature of working with a campus group. So exciting to have the families who have identified with us. It's very, very encouraging. I'm beginning to think that I don't know if this will be the case or not, but the church here at the University Church may be similar to the church up in Washington, the Annandale Church. I was talking to one of the elders there. They say because people move in and move out so much up there, you go take a five-year period, you end up with a different congregation after a period of 5 years. Now, that's true with students, but it's certainly exciting to have new folk in. And one of the things that I've been trying to give emphasis to this summer is how we as Christians can pull together and be what we ought to be. And brethren, in the study of the Beatitudes, I hope you've been challenged. Honestly, as I've been thinking about the Beatitudes and looking over it, you know, there are verses in the Bible oftentimes you'll see us emphasize, like John 3:16, or other verses relating to the death of Christ. I hope the next time when we think in our life, what is a Christian, that we'll think of the Beatitudes, I hope we'll come to really understand the great challenge the Lord placed before us as he tries to show us how a Christian thinks. Let's read again the Beatitudes for the final time. This is our final lesson in the series. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's quite interesting here. We talk about being blessed, happy, purposeful, filled with meaning. And then you look in the context like we're going to study this morning, we see things like persecution and mourning. How does that work together? As we've already been studying, we've been talking about spiritual qualities. We've been talking about coming to God in poor in spirit, understanding in absolute humility we deserve nothing from God. We talk about the mourning over our sins and understanding the forgiveness that God has given us. There is an attitudinal change when we go through the conversion process. Christian, do you remember your forgiveness? Do you understand the price that was paid for you? Do you remember when you were first baptized into Christ, the joy, the thankfulness, the relief, the purpose that you had? You see, we need to remember those things and always have that foundational beginning in our hearts so that our thinking can be right. One of the problems we're facing within the church is that over time a person may start as a disciple, but somehow their thinking gets messed up. And they forget about these things. And we start becoming like the world. Get your thinking straight. The Beatitudes will do it if we'll study and really think again about the Lord. And we'll review the last three Beatitudes. We've been talking about the Christian's heart towards men. And one of the things we're going to be seeing, we'll continue to see that, is that God wants us to work together. To me, one of the great challenges of being a Christian is that I got to work with you and you got to work with me. We're different. And I can't read minds, and you can't read minds. And there are times we get upset, and there are times we're sensitive. There are times we act weird. It's kind of like in marriage, isn't it? You know, when you talk about any kind of relationship, there are those things in which we are strained and stressed, and many times we would like to do like the world does. The world lives in the land of the dog-eat-dog world. The world lives in the land of the throwaway people. I finally will throw you away because I'm tired of you. You cannot do that as a Christian. We got to work with others. And so one of the first things, if we're ever, how in the world are we going to get people, just like we have in the audience right here this morning, of varying backgrounds work together? How do we do that? Well, there's got to be something greater than me. I like how it's put in Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Christian, you're a bondservant. Christian, the most important thing to you is to please God. And guess what? When I understand that and I look at you, rather than looking at the hurts that I remember, rather than looking at the strange way you act, I look at somebody who's been bought with the blood of Christ. And you know what? Suddenly you become very important. And that's how I've got to think. And if I'm not thinking that way, something is wrong. We read earlier about Matthew 10. It was in our reading. And one of the things you're going to find is that if we're going to follow Jesus, there is a peace to be found. But there's also a war. And we'll be studying that as we talk about peacemakers and we talk about persecution. You may say, well, those are quite opposite things. And yeah, they are. But notice in the context how they work. In Matthew 10, verse 34, it says, do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. I understand that. But let me tell you what we're not talking about. We're not talking about a man's enemy being those amongst his own brethren. The world will be at odds with us. We as Christians need to be close-knit. Well, one of the problems we find many times that in the world of men, what happens when you get a group of people together and we're together at any length of time? You almost end up developing a hierarchy. Without the help of God and the constant reminder, be a servant, be a servant, be a servant, we tend to want to climb up the ladder and be over others. And in the world, again, you have situations where people, they identify themselves by their ability to kind of crawl over the backs of other people and put them down. Galatians 4:15. What then is the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in the good things always, and not only when I am present with you. Let me tell you what's happening here. This is happening with Christians. This is happening in Galatians 4 with Christians whom Paul had baptized, who were Christians at one time in their thinking. When Paul talked about their attitude toward him, he says, if it had been possible, I know your love for me. You would have plucked your eyes out if I told you. But something happened. You can lose your mind spiritually if you do not focus in on the Beatitudes and being a servant and looking at God. What happened is that within the church, there came some people who were very zealous, but they were zealous to try to form what you might could call political parties. They were very zealous to try to form some kind of group in which you would please one another and you would gossip about one another and you would somehow, there's that group and here's this group. And what happened here, Paul says, look, you're falling away from the Lord. Get your mind straight. We as Christians ought to love one another and be close to each other. We ought to be the kind of people to straighten out our problems. But again, the danger is there. The danger is that sometimes we can start looking at people and remembering hurts and having friendships. And you've heard me make this phrase many, many times. Start a fellowship of the miserable where you like to complain and fuss and look at things. watch your thinking. So that brings us to peacemakers. Brethren, if you are a Christian, every one of these Beatitudes will be characteristic of you. You can't pick and choose. It's not a lunch line thing. Like, I'll be poor in spirit, but I don't want to be a peacemaker because I like to fight. No. You got to be all this. Now, the idea of a peacemaker here, we first off talk about peace. We're to be peacemakers. Well, what does peace mean? It's from the Greek word eirene. And it's a state of national tranquility, exemption from the rage and havoc of war, peace between individuals, harmony, concord, security, safety, prosperity. You know, it's the idea of things are working smooth. Well, there's different kinds of peace. Number one, I'll say this again. Number one, there's peace with God. Brethren, we must never, ever, 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 ever be a people who forget where we've come from. I'm going to give you something that's not in the outline, but I think it's something we need to look at. Look at Luke 7, if you would. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus had a woman come up to him, and had some perfume, and he had dirty feet. He had dirty feet because the Pharisees he was with didn't want to clean the feet. They didn't have any servants there to do it. Can you imagine smelly feet? And then this woman with her tears, that she let her tears wet his feet and put the perfume on. And with her hair, she washed his feet with her own hair. The Pharisees were very critical. And Jesus ends up here in Luke 7. He ends up telling a parable about two men who had a great debt. One had 500, owed 500, one owed 50. And both of them were forgiven. And then he asked the question, after he gave this parable, is that he wanted to know to which one would love him more in verse 42 of Luke 7. And when they had nothing to which repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Do you get the point? The more you're forgiven, the more you love. The more you're forgiven, your thinking changes. Now notice the conclusion he draws here. In verse 46 it says, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins which are forgiven... Excuse me. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Where is your love this morning? If we cannot approach this study without a vivid remembrance of what Jesus has done for us, we'll never change our thinking. But when we see the cross and we see our own sin, and we're just so thankful that we are Christians, now the Beatitudes will have some power with us. We talk about being peacemakers. God gave us the privilege to be right with Him, to have peace with God. John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I can be right with God. I'm forgiven. Romans 5, 1, dealing with the justification, the forgiveness that comes through the blood of Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, peace. We're going to be peacemakers. Let me tell you one thing that will be a major in my life and your life. I want people right with God. What I have experienced, the joy that has come from that, the purpose that has come from that, the harmony that is brought in my life, I want to share that with others. Christian, is that you? It better be you. It's got to be you. Or else maybe you need to think again about whether or not you've ever become a Christian. And so again, you're going to find what God wants and how man's to be right with God will conflict with the world. The world will go to war with us. But I'll go to war in order to help people find peace with God. You see, Jesus is described in Isaiah as the Prince of Peace. It says, for us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God identifies himself as the God of Peace. Over and over again, before his crucifixion, he talked about how he was going to bring peace to the world. Verse 32 of John 16. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, it's now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Do you understand what that means, Christian? Peace with God, being right with God, being His servant. I've got peace with God. I know who I am. But I'm going to have persecution at the same time. Tribulation in the world. Peace with God. Right now we are seeing churches absolutely imploding because they want peace with men rather than peace with God. When churches do not teach the plan of salvation, there can be no peace. When churches compromise upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ and they want to have open membership, there can be no peace. There are people who want to make peace with the world. Then you're going to be out of harmony with God. That's what Matthew 10 was all about. When you have that peace with God, people can beat on your shiny head all day long, and that's okay because I know God. You see, that's what we got to have. Now, let's think about it, really. Are you a peacemaker? Being right with God and following His will, letting Him be your, you being a servant, is that what you're about? Romans 14, 19 says, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which we may edify another. Okay, let me ask you something. Let me have your attention. I want you to be honest with yourself. Is there anyone in this congregation that you're at enmity with? Are there people in this congregation that when you think about them, you don't think very highly of them? Have you gotten to the point where you've been so discouraged with people that you maybe have pulled back? You're not participating as you once did. Are you a peacemaker? What do you do? If you're serious about being a peacemaker, we're going to fix that. I realize in a congregation of this size, we always will have some of that. But I'll tell you one thing I'm going to do within my power. I'm going to go forward and address it. I'm not going to sit back and wait for somebody else. I'm not going to sit back and wonder about, you know, why they do the things they're doing. Keep reading some verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and to esteem them very highly for their love and their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. I want that. I want every Christian who understands the forgiveness of God and how to be forgiven. I want every Christian that walk by faith to fix those things. And this is not easy. It's not easy. That's why this congregation would be blessed if one day we had help. One of the great work of elders, sometimes I'll tell people, you know, the elders many times would serve as the firemen and the bomb squad. You know, when there's some kind of conflict, a lot of people, you know, they'll run the other way. And like the firemen, they've got to go right in there and they're going to say, you're going to stop it. We're going to go meet with so-and-so and we're going to fix this. Peacemakers. Being a peacemaker is a dangerous occupation. Just like those 9/11 firemen that went into that building and they never came out. They went in trying to rescue others. That has got to be our attitude toward peace. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. One of the greatest blessings we can have here at the University Church is for us to be filled with peacemakers. Because there's one thing I know as an evangelist, one thing I know as a Christian. If we can resolve and pull together any differences we have, even as just two individuals, we're going to be blessed. The work of the Lord can be done in such a more powerful way when we have that. You continue to think about peace. You know, you got to be active in it. Jimmy took some great quotes here. We are to be peacemakers, not just lovers of it. Or a eulogizer of its merits. We must do something positive to bring it about. Rather than angered prejudice, nurtured suspicions, and animosities, a peacemaker creates understanding, harmony, sympathy, and love amongst all men. It is very typical when I try to help people that are kind of ready to fight each other, and they pulled back from each other, and they've given up on each other, and they start ascribing motives to each other. Communication is broken down. We need people to try to reach into those hearts, and we need people that are merciful people. Remember the Beatitudes? I mean, we're going back to the Beatitudes. We need to fix things and put them away. We need to put the best interpretation on things, and if we can't, we need to solve it. Don't let it linger. First Corinthians 3:3, the Bible says, "For if you are still carnal, where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Yes, these things can happen in churches. But one more thing. Let's just bring it one more time. Brethren, I do not want to hear from anyone, "Well, here's what they're doing. What's the church doing? What are they about? It is we." And if we start talking about they and we, we're already in a state of mind that is not good. What we need to do, and I appreciate Jimmy Tootin here, again, continuing a quote of his. Why is it that some brethren accentuate our differences rather than our similarities to the point of holding in contempt all who differ with them? He who shuts the door on honorable dialogue between conflicting ideas and concepts is not a peacemaker. We have no option. We are a peacemaker or we're not. If we're not, we're not a Christian. We're not. The Beatitudes demand, if we're going to be his servant of Christ, this is going to be a major priority of us. And you know, that's going to involve some effort and work. But that's why the Bible says we should pursue this peace. 1 Peter 3:11, the Bible says, "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." What a blessing we are when we have peace with God and we have peace with our brothers. Brethren, you may say it's impossible, but the Lord says it can be done. Let's humbly help each other to do what is right and to be what we ought to do. Matter of fact, 2 Peter 3:14. "Therefore, brethren, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." The idea to be diligent in it. This is what our Lord wants. And I'll tell you one more time. The hardest thing that I have to deal with as a Christian is other people, okay? Yeah, it is. We are hard people to work with. Sometimes I like a congregation to like a group of porcupines. You kind of wonder how porcupines ever kind of do anything close together. They got all those, they'll stick each other, but they find a way to work through that. You still have porcupines out there, they find a way. We got to work through those kind of things. Yeah, we're going to work with brethren. They're going to disappoint us. But I go back to mercy. James 2:13 is a verse that I remember. When I want to be judge, jury, and executioner, when I want to write off my brother, the Bible tells us that if we are unmerciful, that judgment will be without mercy with us. The Bible says again, we got to be diligent to be found in him in peace. The words we've used here, words seek, pursue, zealous. The idea of seek means to pursue, make peace the object of our endeavor. Pursue means to hunt down as a hunter stalks a quarry. Zealous means to seek a thing with burning enthusiasm. Peace in our relationships does not come easily or automatically. We must desire it with our whole heart. Seek it with our whole mind. And strain every faculty to find it and maintain it, then God opens his hand and abundantly gives. Peace doesn't come casually. You seen the commercial for the credit card, "What's in your wallet?" Let me ask you this, what's in your heart? Are you pursuing peace? Or are you casual about it? Very important. And brethren, this is a lesson, folks. We can preach it anytime, at any time in the history of any congregation. Is one of the great challenges that we find as Christians. There are some people that won't find peace. You know why? Because they find worldly pleasure in rejoicing in the hurts of their brethren. They find worldly pleasure in finding others that will talk and gossip, and they magnify the faults of somebody. And have you heard the latest? No. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Next beatitude, if we could. and we want to go ahead and move on to the second one. And we'll come back to the other. Okay, let's talk if we could. Is the idea of our being persecuted for righteousness' sake. In Matthew 5 and verse 10, the Bible said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." By the way, you know a good way to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Are you ready for this? To be a peacemaker. I've had people mad as fire at me because they're determined to try to pursue some issue with a person, and I'll sit down and I'll say, "Okay, where's your evidence? What do we know? What do we not know?" And a person that is angry and bitter, they want everything to stick. A righteous person will say, "Let us be just. Let us see what we know and what we don't know." And when you go through that, there's some people, they're so angry at another person, and you don't go along with everything they have, they persecute you. Christian is going to be just. They're to keep their mind. And not only with the world, but sometimes within the church, we will be persecuted because we act upon principle. Persecution is described as from diako, which means to make, to run or flee, to put to flight, to drive away, to pursue in a hostile manner. In any way, whatever, to harass, trouble, molest one. To persecute, that is to mistreat, to suffer persecution on account of something. And so again, Christian, are you ready? This life is not going to be fair. If you're looking for fairness in this life, if you think if you become a Christian you weren't going to have any troubles, then you don't understand who Jesus is. Look at the life of Jesus. And he's told us over and over again, look what I've experienced, you're going to experience. When you act on principle in a world that is based on the flesh, you're going to come into conflict after conflict after conflict with the world. Look at some verses. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. "And sent Timothy, our brother, and the minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this." Brethren, our world's about to get much more hostile with us. I've been debating about doing some lessons on homosexuality and talking about the how the world is turning very rapidly in areas, and I think by design, to bring you and I and our ability to even get a job into question in time. Because we hold to a moral standard and we won't bend to it. It was interesting, I just saw something put out the other day by Florida College where they talked about how IBM refused in any way to help their program because they do not support homosexuality. And they got that in writing. There's many corporations now, not only in their benevolent giving, but in their hiring. If you work for us, and there's some things that you stand against, we can fire you. So understand, as we walk in the world, that and we walk in an appointed way, it may well be like in the first century. There were many Christians who could not get jobs because they wouldn't go down to the idolater's temple. They wouldn't go in and participate in idolatry in some casual way. 2 Timothy 3:12, the Bible says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." What do you do when this happens? I don't like conflict. My nature, you can talk about peace. I like peace. I like harmony. But there's some kinds of situations where I've got to have conflict. Because here is God's way and here's man's way. Jesus again and to his disciples in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Christian, this life is not fair. I got peace with God. I understand the principles. I'm going to act in a principled and just way. And there are going to be times you do exactly what is right and you find yourself in the middle of a firestorm. You do exactly what is right and you get fired from your job because of the back dog-eat-dog backstabbing situations in this world. Understand this. The Lord hasn't left you because you suffer these things. You know what hurts us more than anything? Not persecution. You know what hurts us probably more than anything, and that is prosperity. Probably one of the great struggles we face right here at the University Church. We're well educated. We have plenty of things. And we haven't had the conflict with this world. Faith will grow greater in persecution. I've told people, and I'll say this again, I want to be careful in using my own family as examples, but I'll never forget moving to Charlottesville, Virginia. I had no idea of the culture we were about to move into. I had 3 children I brought into that culture. Charlottesville, Virginia, as I learned later, has very little to do with the culture of Virginia. It's much more closely attuned to the culture of New York. And I found out very quick when I moved there that there's tremendous hostility to Christianity and to religion. I'll never forget one time my 9-year-old daughter went next door to invite the neighbors, the little girl that was her age, and the mother to come to a singing at our house, and the mother almost took Emily's head off. She screamed at the top of her voice, shouted at her, "I've got my own religion." I remember my boys, I worried about them going into high school, that they were going to be different. And buddy, they were different. They were very much left out of the culture there. There was tremendous hostility toward a lot of things that this community would be for. You know what happened? It blessed my children. I think Stephen and Nathan grew, and they can tell you about this. Stephen and I, remember when we were up there, he was going, you know, "Dad, when we was down in the South, you know, it was easy to go to church. You go to church up here, you got to go on purpose." And you know what happened? Their faith went through the ceiling. Far more than anything that Yvette and I did. And so that's one of the things we've got to think about as we go, as we raise our own children, is understand that there'll be times when you take a stand and the world is going to think you're crazy. That's an opportunity for spiritual growth. Why are Christians persecuted? Because we follow the head, Jesus Christ. Why are people persecuted in family? Because we act upon principle. I heard the story once about the woman who became a Christian. Her mother was not a Christian. She was in the shower getting ready to go to church, and a call came in to one of the kids, and it was her mother. Says, "Look, Sue, I'm coming into town. I'm going to be there. I'll be showing up at your house about 11 o'clock on Sunday morning." Lady got ready, went to church with her kids. Came back, and there was her mother sitting on the front porch, you know, kind of aggravated and agitated, and then said, "Well, Sue, I told you I was coming. Why did you go to church?" She smiling looked at her mother and says, "Mama, the Lord called first." And it's those kind of things. It's those kind of things that, man, can create all kinds of problems in a home where you're not united in your service to God. There's you know, some situations. I remember having a job once where somebody, the phone rang and said, "Look, if it's for me, tell them I'm not here." I'm not going to do that. I'm going to act on principle. And you see, that's why sometimes, again, we go back. You can even have this occur within the church as well. Sometimes people are not spiritual. Sometimes Christians go through the process of falling away. They let anger drive them, and they let past bitterness drive them. And they can persecute even Christians within the church. Galatians 5:10. "I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." There are some that have even had, as myself, I've had to leave a church before because I could not teach plainly the gospel of Christ. I could not teach and stand up on what was being taught. That happens sometimes within the church. You can get a peer group. They don't want certain things to be taught, and eventually they gain control of a church, and you end up having to leave. That's a difficult thing. That can happen within a church. Galatians 6:12, it says, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." In this context, there were those within the church that had Jewish background, and they wanted to force male Gentiles to be circumcised. That was contrary to the gospel. Sometimes the pressure and persecution can come within the church. And what we need to do, whether it comes from the world, whether it comes from the church, if people want to cut us off, if they're going to limit us, as Galatians 4:17 says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Okay, let me talk about one other area, gossip. There are times people within the congregation and sometimes without the congregation will try to find within a congregation people to call. And they'll inject poison in you. They will begin, they're angry at somebody, they've got some vendetta they want to pursue, and guess what? They want you to exclude them. Matter of fact, if somebody's a friend with somebody who's a friend with somebody, that's a black mark on them, and their thinking is, as this context says, they want to exclude you. They want to form some group where you're zealous for them. And if you don't go along with it, you get left out. One of the real struggles we have in a congregation like this sometimes, even if a person is not excluded, if they feel left out, that can create real problems in a local church. I pray that we will not be persecuted by our own brethren. But if they do, then what we're going to do is we're going to follow what the Bible tells us. In Ephesians 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, to be a peacemaker, I'm going to submit to God. And guess what happens when you do that? You're going to find that you'll find peace with God and you'll find peace with brethren. Again, just reading from the outline, when you submit to the Lord, you'll have peace with Him and persecution from the worldly. If you submit to the demands of the men, you'll have temporary peace with your earthly master and alienation from God. Which do you choose? The next time you talk with an angry brother that wants to talk about somebody else and wants to dwell on some kind of hurts, you act on principle. You may need to ask them, why are you telling me this? And I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll be a peacemaker and we'll go meet with this person. We go fix it now. Either I'll do that or I'll say, no, I'm not going to be a part of that. And you know what? You'll find those that love the Lord will draw close to you. Those that want to go into the world will go another direction. As we read the Beatitudes and draw the lesson to a close, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, ultimately, what I want to do is go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want people to be right with God. And those people that have that love, guess what? We can work together. Because you know why? You're going to have to put up with a lot of mess from me. You're going to see some attitudes. You're going to see some shortcoming. But if there's something I do wrong, you'll talk with me. And if there's something I see with you, I'll talk with you. And we're going to settle those things. And we're going to be able to stand, as Philippians 1:27 says, shoulder to shoulder, looking ahead, ready to deal with whatever the world throws at us. Philippians 2, that was read at the Lord's Supper today. We consider others better than ourselves. We stand together united. That's the thinking of a Christian. And brethren, if we're falling short in any of these Beatitudes, let's start over again. If we lose here, we lose in everything. If we lose here, it doesn't matter what follows. But let us be, as Matthew 5 says, when we begin to follow these things, we'll be like our Father. We'll be following the God of peace. And we'll be ready to have that eternal kingdom that God has prepared for us. I've enjoyed this study. I hope you have. Brethren, I'm convinced more than anything, it's the basic things that we need in our heart to help us. Let us be known here, as Jesus said of His disciples in John 13. Let us be known. The identifying mark of us here at the University Church is our love for one another. And whatever it takes to improve that and develop that and make that stronger, let us be a part of it. We'll never regret following the Lord's way. What a great thing it is to serve a God who forgives. Are you forgiven this morning? Are there things in your life that have separated you from your God? Have you never yet become a Christian? Maybe you've grown up and you played religion and played church. That happens a lot. Have you ever come to the point, as in the Beatitudes, to see your sin, to mourn over your sin, And then to turn to God and say, through the blood of Jesus Christ, I want forgiveness. Let me tell you how you find it. By trusting in God. By changing your will. Letting your heart be melted to the point that you repent. By confessing without shame that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, baptism is the final step. Romans 6:3 says we are baptized into Christ. Later on in verse 4 it says we're raised to walk in newness of life. We're buried with Him in baptism. But it comes after this process of a changed heart, of seeing our sin. And when we're raised, we're forgiven. And now we are a slave. A wonderful, willing slave and a servant, just as Jesus was when He came to this earth. What's your thinking like, Christian? When you read the Beatitudes, is that you? We've got to let our minds be fully in the hand of God and think as He would wish us to think. Thank you for your attention. We extend an invitation. We'd love to assist you in any way, your need of God, if we can help you anyway, not only in this invitation, but in any other time. Let us be people that are found to be truly children of God. Would you respond in any way as we stand and sing?